Our scripture reading this morning will be Psalm 133, and that can be found on the bottom of page 615 of the red Bibles provided. But the verses will, as usual, appear on the screen. So would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Psalm 133, a song of ascents of David. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
Well, since September, we have been asking a lot of questions about following Jesus. It all started back in Mark chapter 10, verse 52, where we saw a blind man named Bartimaeus make a key move in his life. Bartimaeus in Mark 10, 52 moved from sitting alongside a road to following Jesus along that same road. And we looked at the concept of discipleship and what a disciple really is. And we said, that's it. That's the definition of a disciple that we all need to embrace. A disciple is someone that follows Jesus. That's the move. We move from sitting alongside the road to following along the road. And once we got that clear last September, we started setting out to ask all kinds of questions about discipleship, all kinds of questions about following Jesus. First, we said, who am I following? And we looked at Jesus' character from the Gospel of Mark. We said, how do I follow? And we looked at Jesus' words in the upper room discourse of John chapter 13 to 17. We said, why follow? What are the theological underpinnings for following? Why? What are the reasons behind it? We looked at the book of Ephesians. Then over Lent, we said, where will following lead? If I choose to follow Jesus, where am I going to end up? And we looked at the Gospel of John. And for the past 7 weeks, we've been looking at this section of the book of Psalms, known as the Songs of Ascents. It's Psalms 120 to 134, these pilgrim songs as the Israelites journeyed to Jerusalem. And we've been saying, how do I follow for the long haul? I don't want to just follow for a segment of my life. How do I really follow for the long haul, for my whole life? We've been asking a lot of questions about following Jesus this year. And today, Psalm 133 has one final question for us before we move on to our summer Bible study, and that's this. Are you committed to community? That's the question Psalm 133 wants to ask us all. Are we committed to community? You see, we all have a vague sense that community is an important aspect of life, that community can do certain things for us. I just had this experience where community did two different things for me. It was at a wedding that I attended. A good friend from college was getting married, and she was friends with both Nina and me in college, and she asked me to officiate the ceremony. Her husband is of Filipino descent. His mom was born in the Philippines. It was really important to the family that we all wear traditional Filipino outfits for the wedding. So here I am in my barong. It's a sheer shirt. You're glad the custom is you do wear an undershirt. So it is a lucky for all of us today. It is a sheer shirt that is made from pineapple husks. Okay? You'd be amazed at how breathable a pineapple husk wearing it is. So that's us at this wedding. And it was all of my friends from college that gathered at this wedding. And we were reminiscing about old times. There was one friend that said, I just love this. I just love this so much. We all look exactly the same. Isn't it great that after all this time has passed, we all look exactly the same? And I looked at her and I said, Collier, I'm bald. I promise you, this is what she says back to me with not a hint of sarcasm. She goes, no, you're not. I said, I assure you, I am. And so then as the wedding ceremony was about to start, I saw another friend's parents, and they used to come visit us a lot, and they would take us out to dinner, and I went up and I struck up a conversation with them, and about 5 minutes in the conversation, they just looked at me, they go, we have to ask, who are you? I said, I'm Travis. They said, oh, you're Travis? You look so different, we couldn't even recognize you. So you have this two different pictures of community. Is community there just to encourage us when we're down, you know, no matter what? You're not bald, no sarcasm. Or is it there to tell us the truth? You look so different, I couldn't even recognize you. What is community there for? What is community? We all know it's important. But do we really understand that it's so much more than just encouragement or challenge? You see, Psalm 133 has a much more nuanced and powerful picture of community it wants to teach us about. And so as we get into Psalm 133 this morning, we will learn three things about community. Community flows from God's character. Community frames our calling. And community fills us in our time of need. The idea that community flows from God's character can be seen right there in verse 1. David writes, "How good and pleasant it is when the brothers live together in unity." And you think David is just making a comment about unity, that unity is good and unity is pleasant. But his comment is so much deeper than that. You see, the way the Psalms were arranged in our Bibles, in the canon of Scripture, is they made sure that Psalms were connected to each other, that they were close to each other. You could see this very clearly when Doug preached on Psalm 130. You can't have Psalm 130 without Psalm 129, and you can't have Psalm 129 without 130. They balance each other out. And so this idea that community, David is saying, is the good and pleasant thing, that's only half of the story. Because you go a few psalms over in Psalm 135:5, you get these two same adjectives, good, pleasant. But they don't refer to community or unity. And that's all community is. Community, the word community is the Latin root cum, which just means with. So community means with unity. The terms are almost interchangeable. Same idea with communion, come with union, communion. And so over two psalms later in Psalm 135, we read the words good, we read the word pleasant, but it doesn't refer to community, it refers to God. It refers to God's character. It refers to God's nature. And so when David opens the psalm saying it's good and pleasant when we all dwell in unity, he's actually making a comment that our unity, our community, flows from God's unity, flows from the community that God exists in eternally as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see, the psalmist touches on what the rest of the Bible clearly teaches. God exists in perfect community in the Trinity, as I said, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That at an ontological level, that is, at a level that deals with God's very being, who he is at the core, God exists in community. You can see this clearly in John chapter 17, verse 20. And if you want to put your finger in John chapter 17, we'll come back to this a couple times. These verses will come up on the screen. But John chapter 17, I think, is a critical passage to understand God's nature and how it affects our approach to community. This is John chapter 17, verses 20 through 22. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." And this theme of oneness between Jesus and the Father is all throughout John chapter 17. Jesus even claims in John chapter 10, "I and the Father are one." Why? Because he's revealing something that actually is recorded in the very earliest pages of Scripture. It's hinted at early on in the Bible. Jesus is revealing that God exists in community, that God's very nature is to embrace plurality and to somehow achieve oneness in threeness. It is a great mystery. It's hard to wrap your mind around, but the implications for our lives are key, and we need to make sure that we unpack them. As I said, this is hinted at in the unity of God within community. It's not just in John chapter 17. It's hinted at in the very first verse of the Bible. Next week, we'll start a summer Bible study on the book of Genesis, the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. There's going to be so much to say about Genesis 1. I can get a little piece of that sermon out now, and we'll look at it, and it'll actually show us how the unity that God experiences in community is foreshadowed right in the very beginning of Scripture. When we studied the book of Ephesians, we talked about unity, and I showed you how you can see the Trinity in the first three verses of the Bible. You can get the hint of the Trinity in the first verse of the Bible, and I'll show you how. This will come up on the screen. It'll be better if you look at it on the screen than in your Bible, because the key is the tense of the words, that some of the words are singular and some of the words are plural. And you're going to be surprised which word is singular, and you'll be surprised which word is plural. Especially you'll be surprised which word is plural in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. And God is actually in the plural form of the word. It's the word Elohim. In Hebrew, an I am is like adding an S or an ES in English. In the beginning, El means God, Elohim. And you go, wait, is this God's? Are there multiple gods that are participating in the creation? But then you get this hint, God, plural, created, singular. The verb is actually singular that describes God's creation, the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God, plural, created, singular, the heavens and the earth. And this has just confounded people for centuries. People have tried to come up with all kinds of different explanations for this. Who is God talking to? Is he talking to the heavenly court? Is he sort of using a royal we? But as God revealed more and more of himself and ultimately revealed himself completely in Jesus and then sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, we see, oh, I get it, that God, with this community around him, is acting, creating in a singular fashion, unity within community. That's at the very heart of who God is, his very nature, hinted at in the first verse of the entire Bible. What's the implication for our lives? Well, I want to read Psalm 133 in the Message translation. The Message is a translation of the Bible done by Eugene Peterson, who's the author of the book, Long Obedience in the Same Direction, where we've been reading a lot of quotes of his during these sermons. And there's a Hebrew phrase that gets repeated over and over four times in the psalm that you can't pick up on it clearly in all English translations. So I want to read Psalm 133 in the Message translation, and we'll see clearly the phrase that gets repeated and the implication of God's community within unity within community for our lives. This is Psalm 133 from the Message. How wonderful, how beautiful when brothers and sisters get along. It's like costly anointing oil flowing down head and beard, flowing down Aaron's beard, flowing down the collar of his priestly robes. It is like the dew on Mount Hermon flowing down the slopes of Zion. Yes, that's where God commands the blessing, ordains eternal life. Did you catch the phrase that gets repeated over and over again? The phrase is flowing down. So the idea that David is speaking about here is that God's character must flow down into our lives. Are we allowing God's character to flow down and infuse our commitments? Are we allowing God's character to flow down and infuse the choices that we make? Are we just trying to live on our own and make it up as we go along? Are you committed to community? Is God's character flowing down into your life? Or are you choosing to isolate yourself? That's the alternative to community, is isolation, to hide things from your Christian brothers and sisters, to hide things from your spouse, destructive things, things you know are bringing about death in your life, but you hide them because you're too ashamed to admit them. And when you hide from your Christian brothers and sisters, then you're also hiding from God, even though you know he knows everything about your life anyway. And when you hide and when you isolate, it leads to death. So are you committing to community? Are you committed to community this morning? Or are you isolating? Community flows from God's character. We must ask ourselves the question, are we committed to community? The second thing that community does is Community frames our calling. Community frames our calling. This is in verse 2. I love these short psalms because there's only three verses to the psalm. So point 1 was from verse 1, point 2 is from verse 2, and guess where point 3 is going to come from? Verse 3, I love it. It's right there before us this morning. So verse 2, community frames our calling. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. You see, what David is alluding to here is the ordination of Aaron and the ordination of all of the priests. And that comes from Exodus chapter 29. The anointing imagery, this idea of pouring oil on his head, pouring so much oil on Aaron's head that it runs down his beard, runs down his head, runs down his beard, all the way down onto the collar of his robes. The idea here behind anointing is it's when you set someone apart for a special task or a particular calling. And so in ancient Israel, whenever you are setting someone apart for a particular, for a special task or a particular calling, the way you did that was with anointing oil. They did it with kings. They would anoint the kings with oil to set them apart for a special task and a particular calling. And so I asked the question, what is the task that Aaron is called to? And can we learn anything about our calling from the task that Aaron is called to? Well, if you go back to Exodus 29, where you see this anointing scene of Aaron, it's right there in the first verse, Aaron's calling and our calling. This is what it says in Exodus 29. This is what you are to do to consecrate them so that they may serve me as priests. And after that, you get all kinds of ritual. You get all kinds of sacrifices in Exodus 29:7. You get the picture of the anointing oil being poured on Aaron and the other priests. But this first half of the first verse, this is the key. This is what they're being set apart for. This is their calling, that they may serve the Lord as priests. That's what we're all called to. The priests in ancient Israel were really just a picture of the priestly calling of the entire nation. And we can fly all over the Bible to see this, but if you're taking notes, it's Exodus 19, verse 6. God doesn't call Aaron and his sons to be priests. He calls the entire nation to be priests. And the whole nation of Israel being priests is a foreshadowing of the church, and every member of the church body is a priest. What does a priest do? God tells us back in Exodus 29, the oil is poured on them to set them apart for a special task and the particular calling of serving the Lord. That's what we're all here to do. That's our task. That's our calling. And I believe community provides the frame for this call to serve the Lord really in two ways. The first frame that community provides as we seek to serve the Lord, embrace our calling of serving Him, the first frame is that of boundaries. Community provides boundaries to help you embrace your calling. Imagine a picture frame. Why is a picture frame important? It shows you where the edge of the picture is. It's a boundary. The picture is not spilling outside of the boundaries. It's contained within boundaries. It's protected. That picture is protected by that frame. Same goes is true in our life with community. When we embrace community, our community serves as a boundary in our life. It protects us from spilling outside of the bounds of what God truly has for us. See, without community, we can deceive ourselves. I harp on this a lot, but it's because I believe it to the core of my being. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart above all else is deceitful. We have the power to deceive ourselves. So when we're stepping outside of the boundaries of what God's will is, when we're stepping outside of the boundaries of God's commandments, we're often the last people to know. And so we need community around us to provide that frame to say, oh, Travis, you just stepped outside of the boundaries. Let me help you get back inside of those boundaries. A couple years ago, Doug preached a sermon, and he introduced a term that I'd never heard referring to confronting someone. And he had met with Dick Woodward, and Dick Woodward gave him this great phrase. I love it. He said, it's not confront, it's care front. When you confront someone in Christian love, When you confront someone that has given you permission to speak into their life as a Christian brother and sister, you're caring for them. You're providing necessary boundaries because we have the power, Christians, non-Christians, everyone, we have the power to deceive ourselves and engage in destructive behavior that's outside of the boundaries and communities that frame that helps us get back inside of those boundaries. It's the people that know you so well that when you change, when you start isolating, when you start engaging in a behavior that is destructive, they notice the change in you and they're able to call you on it quickly. The second way that community frames our calling is the idea of focus. Community doesn't just provide a frame in terms of boundaries, it provides a frame in terms of focus. What else does a picture frame do for a picture? It helps you go, oh, that's where the picture is. You see the edges and your eyes can focus in on the picture. I had the privilege one time of visiting the Sistine Chapel at the Vatican in Rome, Italy. And I remember the anticipation of that moment, walking in, wondering what it was going to look like. And you walk in and it is just so beautiful. It's almost too much to take in. Here's a shot of the Sistine Chapel. You walk in, it's just beautiful masterpiece after beautiful masterpiece. And it would be very hard to look at. Each of these paintings is so beautiful in and of themselves, it would be very hard to see them if it wasn't for what? What did Michelangelo do to help us all? He framed every picture. See, all of the pictures are framed with Roman columns there. So you look at it, you go, oh, okay, I can see where this picture starts and where this picture ends. And I can actually look at it, I can see it, I can focus in on the picture. Community helps people, helps the world focus in on our calling of serving the Lord. How? Let's go back to John chapter 20 again. And this is so heavy on my heart right now as I think about our calling as a church family together. John 20, and I'm going to read John 20 through 22 again, but I'm going to actually go down to verse 23. Same verses that I read earlier, just one more verse. Jesus says this, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us." Why? "So that the world may believe you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity." Why? "To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Why is our unity so important, Jesus says? He's praying that we might experience oneness, and he tells us why. "So that the world might know that God the Father sent Jesus Christ the Son into this world." That when we are one together, when we exist in community together, it actually helps, it serves as a frame for people to go, oh, I get it. God is one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is one. That God that created the heavens and the earth, he came in the person of Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for my sins. And he didn't leave me an orphan. He sent his Holy Spirit. When we exhibit oneness, it acts as a frame, Jesus says. It acts as a frame so that people might actually see God's character. People are desperate to see God's character. And the way they can see God, who exists in complete unity within the context of community, the way they can see that clearly, the way that's framed up for them, Jesus says, is when we are brought to complete unity so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them and loved this entire world so much. You see, community frames our calling. It provides boundaries and it provides focus so that people might see the very character of God in our community. Because God exists in community. And so the question continues to be, will you commit to community? Or do you want to keep living without healthy guardrails? Do you want to keep sweeping things under the rug that you don't want your friends in this family of faith to understand and know about? Are you going to keep telling little lies to keep yourself isolated and walk closer and closer to a cliff that ultimately lead to spiritual death? Or will you commit to community? Are you committed to community, or do you keep wanting to reflect God on your own? Do you keep wanting to say, look, I can be a light in my own right. I don't want to have to deal with the messiness of all these other people around me. The truth is, I'll be the truth teller. I'll be my friend's parents who said, we don't even recognize you for you all today. The truth is, we can't reflect who God is on our own because God himself does not exist in isolation. He exists in perfect, eternal community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Community frames our calling. Are you committed to community? Community fills us in our time of need. Let's look at verse 3 together. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Mount Hermon is 9,000 feet tall. It's the tallest mountain in the Mideast region. Because of its immense height, it has snow caps on it for 10 months out of the year. This is a picture of Mount Hermon. It receives 40 inches of rain on average every year, compared to Seattle receives 39 inches of rain every year. We've been talking about these pilgrimages that the Israelites would take to Jerusalem. They did it 3 times a year, and they did it at different seasons according to their harvest schedule. And Rich put up a slide a few weeks back when he was speaking on joy. He showed us the harvest schedule, if you'll go to that slide, that it was the spring they took the barley in for the festival of Passover. For the festival of Pentecost, this was early summer, they brought the wheat in. And for the festival of Tabernacles, this was the fall harvest in autumn. And what I learned as I studied this week is that 2 out of those 3 festivals, the spring and the early summer, Mount Zion, Jerusalem, was completely dry. No rain at all. So 2/3 of the times the pilgrims are journeying to Jerusalem, they're journeying to Jerusalem in complete arid conditions. Water is scarce. Sun is scorching. And David writes to them, I know it's hot, I know it's dry, but if you can dwell together in community, if you can dwell together in unity, it will be as if the dew of Mount Hermon, all the way 200 miles to the north, here's a map of it, 200 miles to the north, that dew, it would be like that dew from so far away is falling right where you are. That's the power of community, David is saying. Community has the power to fill us in times of dryness, fill us when we are dry. I got a note from a friend this week. Her and her husband experienced something that no family should ever experience, something that's a great tragedy whenever it happens. But a couple months ago, they lost their firstborn child in labor. And this friend attended the chapel while she was in college. And I thought it would be really important that she knew that this body of faith, this family of faith, still stood behind her as she walked through this dark moment. And she sent a card to all of us this week, and I would like to read it to us this morning. Dear Travis, Nina, and the WCC family, you all have been such a blessing to our family. Thank you for the faithful prayers and loving support around the loss of our newborn, Britta Faith. The grief journey has been a challenging one for sure, but we see how the Lord has drawn near to us and carried us one day at a time. We are so grateful for the body of Christ surrounding us and pointing us to truth when we were tempted to despair. That's the power of community in a dark moment. They're thankful for the body of Christ that surrounded them to point them to truth when they were tempted to despair. Thank you for the caring card and gorgeous flower arrangement sent in honor of our little girl. It brought me to tears to know you. It brought me to tears to know you all had heard our news and were lifting us up in a dark time. Now we grieve with hope. I think it's intentional that God asked the Israelites to take 2 out of their 3 journeys in dryness. 2 out of their 3 journeys in moments of lack and to say the community that is around you will provide for you. Now, whatever you're going through, you can grieve and hope. Let the body point you to truth in the midst of despair. Are you trying to fill your own tank in a time of need? Is there an issue or an illness that you might want to let someone know about this morning, a need that you have? You see, community fills us in our time of need. Will we commit to community? I've mentioned it in almost every sermon I've preached in this series. I'm very taken with this book, Along Obedience in the Same Direction. Here's what Eugene Peterson has to say about community. For God never makes private, secret salvation deals with people. His relationships with us are personal, true. Intimate, yes. But private, no. We are a family in Christ. When we become Christians, we are among brothers and sisters in faith. No Christian is an only child. If God is my father, then this is my family. So the question is not, am I going to be a part of a community of faith, but how am I going to live in this community of faith? How? How can we embrace community? Well, I believe the songs of ascents have taught us the how. They've shown us what it looks like when people of faith journey together. The themes that we've talked about over the past 7 weeks, that is the how. Repentance, providence, joy, worship, humility, hope, obedience. These are the how. How can we be a community together? We repent quickly. When we're wrong, we own it. We confess our sin to God and to one another. We trust God's providence, that he has a greater plan that maybe we're unaware of. You heard Anna Thompson, 81 years of following Jesus. What did she say was the key? Trust. She's lived through World War I, World War II. She's lived through it all. And she said the key is to trust. Worship, sacrificing for one another. In worship, we talked about worship as sacrifice, coming together and prioritizing not just love of God, but love for each other. A community that emits joy, that offers hope to people in their darkest times. A community that's humble and says, I don't have all the answers. Maybe if we journey together, we can learn more about who Jesus is together, not less. We can display more of who Jesus is together, not less. In a community that's obedient to God's word, that takes his commands seriously. And I just think about all of those things. If those attributes described us as a family of faith, who would not want to be a part of a community like that? Yesterday, American Pharoah won the Triple Crown. How many of you watched American Pharoah win the Triple Crown? The Triple Crown is an amazing feat in the history of sports. There are very few winners because it's an incredibly difficult accomplishment for a horse to win all three of these biggest races. Hasn't happened in 37 years, a Triple Crown winner. And this was what the announcer said as American Pharoah won this race and ended that 37-year drought. He said, the wait is over. American Pharoah is finally the one. That touched me very deeply, thinking about this sermon. The wait is over. American Pharoah is finally the one. Because I believe the world is waiting for a community of people that will show them who God is, what his character is like. How does God exist in community yet experience unity everlasting? How does that work? The world is waiting. And the question is, will we be the one that shows the world what they're waiting to see, God's character on a deep level? Eugene Peterson finishes that quote that I read earlier by saying this: God's children do different things. Some run away from it and pretend that the family doesn't exist. Some move out and get an apartment on their own from which they return to make occasional visits, nearly always showing up for the parties and bringing a gift to show that they really do hold the others in fond regard. And some would never dream of leaving, but cause others to dream of it for them. For they are always criticizing what is served at the meals, quarreling with the way the housekeeping is done, and complaining that others in the family are either ignoring or taking advantage of them. And some determined to find out what God has in mind by placing them in this community called a church. I love that. And some determined to find out what God has in mind by placing them in a community called the church. Will that be us? Will we determine to find that out together? Because community flows out of God's character. Community frames our calling. And community fills us in our time of need. So let's take a step toward God and each other as God took a step toward us in Jesus by partaking of the Lord's Supper around this table together.